Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Please open your Bibles this morning to two passages, Acts chapter 2, and then 2 Timothy chapter 3. Acts chapter 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's have just a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful institution. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for these godly men and women on this faculty. Thank you for the unbelievable privilege these students have to serve and to learn and to train at Southeastern. And so, Lord, this morning we simply pray with David, would you open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Acts chapter 2, I believe we are living in the last days. No, let me rephrase that. I know we are living in the last days. No, let me go one step further. We have been living in the last days for 2,000 years. It was the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. What an amazing day. Jewish pilgrims had come there from all over the Middle East, from Egypt and Libya and Mesopotamia and Rome and the island of Crete. And they had come there to observe the day of Pentecost. What they did not know while they were getting ready to go into the temple was in an upper room in another part of Jerusalem, there were 120 followers of Jesus. They had been praying. They had been seeking God. They had been calling on God. And suddenly while they were praying, the Spirit of God came up on them. Those 120 followers of Jesus in that upper room were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And suddenly those 120 followers of Jesus, newly Spirit-filled, went out and began to speak the incredible, mighty works of God. But they began to speak the works of God in all of these languages of the pilgrims who had come into Jerusalem. Some from Rome. Some from Egypt. Some from Crete. Some from Libya. And these pilgrims were amazed. What in the world is going on? We've never seen anything like this. After all, aren't these Galileans? Where did they learn to speak like that? They are speaking the mighty works of God in our own languages. They were so amazed. They were perplexed. They were confused. They didn't know what was going on. Some of them even said, I believe these guys are just drunk. Well, look at the response of Peter. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. They can't be drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. Of course, Peter had never been to Knoxville, Tennessee on game day when they play Alabama. I mean, 9 o'clock's a great day to get drunk on game day. Peter said, it's 9 in the morning. These guys couldn't be drunk. Verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now listen to this. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. These are the last days. So how long have we been in the last days? At least till the day of Pentecost. Some would argue that it goes back to the day when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And now you go about 30 years ahead, and Paul was writing his last letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul knows this is my last opportunity to encourage Timothy in this life. It is my last chance to instruct him. It is my last chance to give him a warning of the life in which we are now living and the times in which we are now living. And so Paul writes to Timothy to warn and to instruct and encourage. And notice what he says in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. He says, Timothy, don't forget these are the last days. Timothy, don't forget. I'm leaving you, but you've got to be ready. Don't ever forget what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. These are the last days. Chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, in the last days, perilous times will come. The word perilous is only found one other time in the New Testament. Matthew 8, 28. Matthew describes two men from Gadara who were totally demonized. He says they were exceedingly fierce. Same word. Exceedingly dangerous. These demonized men, maybe that's a picture of what the last days are really like. Peter, don't forget, or Timothy, don't forget, we're living in the last days. What are the last days like? He talks about that in chapter 3. I just want to hit some of the high points. It's kind of a long chapter, but just some of the high points of the last days. These last days, for example, are days of open rebellion against Almighty God. They're days of open rebellion. Look at verse 2, 2 Timothy 3, 2. Men shall be 19 different sins, he immediately begins to enumerate. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brooders, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's like reading USA Today. It's like watching Fox News. It's like our eyes are opened to what it was like then, and it's exactly what it is like today. 19 different characteristics of open rebellion against God, and whether it's the days of the first century in Rome or the 21st century in America, it's still the same kind of days. And I want you to notice the bookends of these 19 different sins. The first two in verse 2, lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Look at the last two in verse 4, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. A day in which people love money, love self, love pleasure, but don't love God. And you know one of the worst things? One of the worst things is these 19 sins are not only the sins in which men and women in our generation are consistently living. This is what they watch on television every night for entertainment and laugh at it. They're days of open rebellion. Timothy, you cannot forget that. Timothy, you're in a church in a wicked, wicked culture because we're living in the last days. Don't ever forget, they're days of open rebellion. And Timothy, they are days of spiritual deception. Timothy, everybody's going to be lying about spiritual things. Look at verse number 4. They have a form of, verse number 5, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. These people say, you Christians are nothing but bigots and fanatics. We are religious. We're all going to the same place, whether we're Islam or Buddhist or Mormons or whatever. We have godliness. You don't know anything about it. We have godliness, but they deny the power thereof. This has always been the work of Satan. Look at verse 6. Of this sort are those who creep into houses and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. That's always the work of Satan. To find weak women who have no man in their life to give them spiritual direction. They never had a Christian father to show them what it means to be a follower of Christ. They never had a mother that told them what it's like to be a real woman of God. And now they're living by their emotions. They're following the fads and the fashions of the day. And they don't know what to do. And so the false teachers come to these women who live by their emotions and lead them astray. That's always the work of Satan. Look at verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. Jannes and Jambres are never mentioned by name in the Bible outside of this, but we know from extra biblical literature who they were. They were two of Pharaoh's magicians. When God sent Moses into Egypt to say, let my people go. And do you remember what Pharaoh's magicians did? How did they resist the truth? They didn't throw stones at Moses and Aaron. They didn't run them out of Egypt. They didn't cut their heads off. They just imitated their miracles by false religion and false power. And Moses put down his rod. It became a serpent. So the magicians of Pharaoh did the same thing. They imitated his miracle, the miracle of God. Moses turned the water into blood by the power of God. They did the same thing by the power of Satan. They imitated the miracles of God. Moses sent a plague of frogs. They did the same thing, which wasn't very smart. The last thing they needed was more frogs. But they did the same thing. And they, by the power of Satan, sent out more frogs. They imitated the miracles of God. That's what we find in spiritual deception in the last days. There are those who are always going to have false healings and false salvation. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul warned the Corinthians about a false Jesus, a false spirit, a false gospel, false apostles, false brethren. And you and I are living in the last days of spiritual deception. Days in which the cults come to the door of our church members and sit down and talk, and our church members say, well, they believe the same thing we do. They don't have the discernment to know the difference. They're days of great spiritual deception. They're days of terrible affliction. Look at verse number 10. You have carefully followed my doctrine, Paul says. You have followed what I have taught. You followed my manner of life and my purpose and my faith and my long suffering and love and perseverance, but also my persecutions, my afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. They're days of affliction. They're days of hardship. I believe the church in America, among many problems we have, I believe we have this problem. We know American history, but we don't know church history. And so we're complaining and wringing our hands. They're making fun of Christians. Why, it's all right to be gay. It's all right to be Muslim. It's all right to be any other kind of a minority. And it would be terrible to say anything negative about them in public, but they can beat up on Christians. Why are we getting beat up and are wringing our hands? They're picking on us. We can't pray publicly in school. We're losing our freedom. And we say, what's going on? And here's the problem. You see, we look back at the 237 years of American history and all the freedoms we've had and the respect we've gained in America as Christians, and we think that is normal Christianity. No. The history of the United States, these last 240 years of freedom and popularity as a Christian, that's not normal. That's an anomaly. Because of the wonderful mercy and grace of God poured out in America in a very special way. Do you want to know what it's normal to be a Christian? Look at verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what's normal. It's not normal to be able to pray publicly in school. And what's happening in America is we're getting back to normal Christianity when we're losing our freedoms, and we're going to be like some of the churches of Turkey, like Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Pergamos. And that's where we're headed. It's obvious as a nation. And the church is surprised. Why is this happening? Let's go picket. Let's go sign a petition. No, we're just going back to normal. The history of the Christian church, it's always been hard to be a Christian. We've always been picked on, always been persecuted. Timothy, you're living in last days. I'm not going to be here to help you, son. You've got to remember, these are last days. They're days of rebellion. They're days of deception. They're days of affliction. But thank God he didn't leave it there. He said, let me tell you, Timothy, what you need to do. No, you don't need a new philosophy. No, you don't need to go and hide. No, you don't need to tell your church to just kind of get up in a fetal position and forget it all. No, Timothy, here's what you need to do. Verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Timothy, don't ever forget it. You're living in the last days. So Timothy, continue in the Word. Continue in the Word. Continue in the Word. Exactly what Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him when He was preaching in the temple in John chapter 8, verse 30. If you continue in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. Timothy, continue in the Word. What does that mean? What does it mean, men and women? What does it mean, missionaries? What does it mean, pastors and worship leaders? What does it mean to continue in the Word? First of all, it means to continue to believe the Word in your heart. To believe the Word in your heart. To allow God's Holy Spirit, as you stay in the Word, to feed your faith and to continue to believe the Word in your heart. Verse 14, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, or you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned them. Where did Timothy learn the Word of God as a child? He tells us in verse 1, or chapter 1, you learned it from your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am convinced there was a great faith in your grandmother Lois and your grandmother Eunice. And Timothy, I'm sure that great faith is in you as you learned it from their knee, as you learned the gospel, as you learned the Word of God, as you learned the truth. So Timothy, continue. Continue in the things. I want to challenge you today, no matter what you face out there, continue to believe it in your heart. Continue to know the things and believe the things you're sure of. I'm not sure of the weather. I'm not sure about the economy. I'm not sure about the stock market. I'm not sure about politics. I'm not sure about Obamacare. Well, yeah, I really am, but that's another subject. I'm not sure about so many things, but I'll tell you what I'm sure of. I'm sure that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I'm sure that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm sure that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. I'm sure that Jesus Christ is God. I'm sure that Jesus Christ lived on this earth 33 years, a sinless life, performed miracles, taught the truth, died on the cross as the total atonement and payment for all of my sins, was placed in the grave for 3 days, rose from the grave to now be my Lord and my Savior, which takes me to verse 15. Look at it. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Continue to believe it in your heart. I go back to when I was 7 years of age. Hall Street Baptist Church, Owensboro, Kentucky. An evangelist came, began to preach with a red Bible. I'd never seen a red Bible. So it caught my attention. I began to listen to Clyde Kendall talk about the love of Jesus and talk about sin and talk about death and hell and judgment. And he talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one night I said to Daddy after the service, Daddy, I think I need to be saved. We went in a little room and they opened the Word of God and showed me how to trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And I believed with everything I had. You know, I've thought about that so many times. I've thought about this question. Do you have to believe in the virgin birth to be saved? I'd say, yeah, but see, I didn't know what a virgin was. I was 7 years of age. But when I found out, I believed it. I believed that Jesus was born of a virgin. I believe everything the Word of God said about the Lord Jesus Christ. And He saved me and He has changed my life. And I am going to continue, no matter what happens, to believe it in my heart, to continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. What does it mean to continue in the Word? To continue in the Word means to believe it in your heart. To continue in the Word means to apply it to your life. To apply it to your life. Hey, we're talking about the Holy Scriptures. We're talking about that which is inspired of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 15. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the New King James. But now watch this. Watch this. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now watch verse 17. That the man of God may be suited for service. The man of God. I think that's special. Man of God is a phrase that is used throughout the Old Testament to refer to spokesman of God. Moses was called a man of God. Samuel was a man of God. David was a man of God. Elijah was called man of God. Elisha was called man of God 20 times. I counted it this week. Elisha. Man of God, man of God, man of God, 20 times. Do you know how many times that phrase man of God is found in the New Testament? Twice. Both referring to Timothy. Man of God. The other time, 1 Timothy 6:11, thou, O man of God, run away from the love of money. That's another good word for pastors. I believe what he's saying is this. Timothy, I'm reminding you that the Word of God is inspired. The Word of God is holy. It is breathed of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. Timothy, because you need to apply it to your own life. You're the man of God around here. You're the man of God in Ephesus. You need the Word of God. Sometimes people will ask me, not very often, but sometimes people will ask me, now, you've been pastor a long time. If you had one thing to say to young pastors, what would it be? They ask me that not because I'm wise, but because I'm old. You just get old. People ask you questions. And I always say one thing. I believe this with all my heart. The one thing I've learned in 39 years of trying to pastor a church. Here's what I've learned. The one thing. Take this book and feed your soul before you find your sermons. Feed your soul before you find your sermons. And if you come to a point in your life, in your ministry, when all you do with the Word of God is to look for sermons and build series and exposit the Scriptures for others, but you do not take time, you do not carve time out of your schedule, and I know our schedules are tight, but you do not carve time out of your schedule to get in the Word, not to look for sermons, but to feed your soul and to talk to God. Let me tell you what I do every morning. Every morning I open the Word of God and I ask three questions. Number one, what does it say? Because my mind wanders. Sometimes I read, I don't even know what I read. What's it say? I may have to read it three times. Secondly, what's it mean? Not what does it mean to me, that doesn't matter. What does it mean? What did the original author mean? What did Paul mean in Rome when he wrote these words to Timothy? It cannot mean what it never meant. It means what it meant. What does it say? What does it mean? And thirdly, how can this make a difference in my life today? How can this make me a better husband, a better daddy, a better pastor, a better friend, a better citizen? Feed your soul. I know it takes time, but I tell you, if all you do is look for sermons and you don't feed your soul, you're going to have a dry life and you're going to be a drier preacher. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you need the Word of God. You need to apply it to your own life before you apply it to anybody else. Timothy, Holly, you need to be instructed. Holly, you need to be reproved. Holly, you need to be corrected. I love that word, correction. It's a word that means to restore something to an upright position. It's fallen down, and you restore it to an upright position. That's the story of my life. I fall down. I need to be restored to an upright position. I love what David Jeremiah said. David Jeremiah said the Christian life is falling down and getting back up, and falling down and getting back up, and falling down and getting back up all the way to heaven. That's what it is. Timothy, you're the man of God around here. Timothy, apply it to your own life. You need to be trained for righteous living. Timothy, they're the last days. Last days. Continue to believe it in your heart. Continue to apply it to your life. And Timothy, continue to proclaim it to the church. Timothy was a church man. Chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. Timothy, proclaim it to the church. Proclaim it to the church. Be committed. Be committed to preaching. Listen, preaching is serious. God called you. God set you apart. God called you to follow in the train of Moses and Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Hosea and Paul and Peter. And so He says in verse 1, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. You are going to give an account for your ministry as a pastor, as a youth director, as a staff person, as a student minister. You're going to give an account to God just like Paul will. Same God, same time, same place. What kind of preacher were you? Be committed to it. Be faithful. Be faithful as a preacher. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And you and I are going to face all kinds of seasons in the church. You have your lives before you. You're going to face things in the church you can't imagine. Sometimes they'll love you. Sometimes they'll try to get you fired. Sometimes the church will grow. Sometimes it will decline. Sometimes it will be plateaued. Sometimes there will be great crisis in the church. Sometimes things are running fairly smoothly. Doesn't matter. In season and out of season, do the same thing week after week. Be faithful to preach the word in season and out of season. Be committed. Be faithful. Be courageous. Be courageous. Reprove. Allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and convict people of sin. Preach against sin. Now, don't forget, there is a difference between boldness and rudeness. You never have a right to be rude. And I've seen guys just get rude in the pulpit. No, rudeness is of the flesh. Boldness is of the Spirit. So you preach boldly. And you preach sin. And you preach truth. And you convict and trust God to bring brokenness to the hearts of people. Be courageous. Be encouraging. Look at verse 2. Exhort. Exhort. Be encouraging. Who said it? There's a broken heart in every pew. You know what I believe? I believe that's even true this morning. I believe the things in this room this morning that nobody else knows about, where people are hurting. A broken heart in every pew in some degree. We're not aware of it. And people come to church and they're wanting, can I hear something today that will get me through the next day? Is there a word from God that will lead me to continue to make it in this marriage? We need to be encouraged. I was preaching a revival several years ago in Evansville, Indiana. There was a young man, I'd say he was in his late teens or early 20s. He was playing the piano for the revival meeting. And he played during the offertory on a particular night, and he messed up. It just kind of, you know, you can tell when somebody's playing the piano and they kind of get lost, and he messed up. And it was a little awkward, but everything went fine. I preached. Service ended. Everybody went home, except for the piano player. And he went out and took his life. Whatever happened just pushed him over the edge. And I wondered, did I say anything that night to encourage him? Did I say anything to say, yes, you can make it another day? And you and I are facing that congregation every week that are wondering, can I make it on Monday? Can I live till Tuesday? I don't know what to do. Be encouraging. Be encouraging. Be patient. With all long suffering, preach with all long suffering. You have to be patient so you will not get discouraged. Now, in Sevier Heights Baptist Church in Knoxville, we still give a come forward invitation. I respect people that don't do that. That's great. There are many, many ways to give an invitation, but we still give a come forward invitation. But that's hard sometimes. That's hard. And so many Sundays, I'm just standing there and they're singing and nothing's happening and nobody's moving and I feel so lonely. And I've had people say to me, Holly, you preached your heart out and nobody came. I feel so sorry for you. And they don't feel nearly as sorry for me as I feel sorry for me. If we ever build another church, I'm going to build all the restrooms back here. So at least when they go to the bathroom, they're coming forward. And I want to see something. I want to see God do something. But here's what you have to learn. You cannot see your own physical growth. It's happening day after day after day, but you don't see it. Until a few years later, you look back at the picture and you say, wow, I've changed. And the growth of your people is the same way. You don't see something happen every Sunday. There's not the glory of God falling every Sunday. And you wonder, is anything happening in that old guy's life? But you stay there 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and you look back, and one day you look, why, he's a man of God. He's changed. He's changed. Why? Because you were faithfully teaching the Word of God. And if you're going to, you've got to be patient. You're not going to see that change in a week. I don't care how many times they come to the altar. It takes time to be a woman of God. It takes time under the preaching of the Word of God. Be patient. Don't be discouraged. Teach with long suffering. Verse 2, long suffering and teaching. In 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, Paul gives to Timothy the traits of one who is called God to be a pastor teacher. You know all of them, husband of one wife, not angry, not a lover of money. And they're all character traits. They're all character traits, except for one. There's one ability, 1 Timothy 3:2, apt to teach. The ability to teach. If God's called you to be a pastor teacher, He's given you the gift of pastor teacher. You will not be a Dr. Akins. You will not be a Dr. Shaddix or a Adrian Rogers. You've got to be you, but there has to be the gift of teaching. And your goal is to exercise that gift. Week after week, month after month, year after year. Timothy, listen, Timothy. I'm not going to be here for you. In a few days, it's going to be over. I'll be into heaven. But Timothy, don't ever forget, Timothy, you're living in the last days. They're days of rebellion. Don't let that blow you out of the water. They're days of deception. People are going to be undermining what you are trying to teach. They're days of affliction. Timothy, you may suffer too. But Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Remember Lois, remember Mama Eunice, and Timothy, you continue, stay in the Word. Timothy, keep on believing it in your heart. Keep applying it to your mind. Keep proclaiming it to the church. Because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. I finish with this. Dr. Akins told you a few things about me a moment ago. And they sounded nice, but he left out something. He didn't tell you I'm a terrible, awful sinner. I'm just a sinner. And what blows me away is I've been saved for 57 years. I know God saved me when I was 7. And I'm still fighting sin. I'm still struggling sin. And the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I shouldn't do, I do. Recently, I was going through a tremendous struggle with sin. I don't know if you've had a time like that, but here I am, a preacher, supposed to be a man of God, but I was struggling with sin. And I would say, "Oh God, I repent," but the repentance wasn't real. And I was losing my joy, and I was losing the sense of God's power on my life. And I was ugly to my wife, and I was discouraged, and I wanted to quit. And it was just worse and worse and worse. And recently, God said, "Holly, you got to do something." And so I just got my Bible, and I went out, and I got by myself, and I read Jeremiah 17, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who could know it?" And I read the Kings about idolatry. I know there were idols in my life. And I read different Psalms. And then God impressed me, and I really believe it was God. God impressed me, "Holly, I want you to pray through the 119th Psalm about my word." And I just sit there and I begin to pray Psalm 119, verse by verse by verse. It was not emotional. It was just a quiet brokenness, a sweet repentance in my heart, a renewal of joy, a renewal of life. As I read verse after verse after verse about the Word of God, how can a young man cleanse his way, or an old man for that matter? How can an old man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I will not forget your word. I will not forget your word. Let's pray together. God, thank you for men and women of God in this room. And Lord, it's such an exciting time. Some of them are about to graduate. Some of them know what church they're going to or what mission field they're going to start in. Some of them are still waiting on that open door. But God, it's such an exciting time. Help them to remember, Lord, they're in a war. These are the last days. And Lord Jesus, more than anything else, I pray for these men and women that they will not forget your word. In Jesus' name.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.